Good morning, church. How are we all doing this morning? Good to see so many of you that I don't often see. My normal service is the 11 o'clock service, so it's always a great joy and pleasure to see faces that I don't get to see every week. Thanksgiving. You know, we all have Thanksgiving as a family-oriented holiday, right? Thanksgiving and Christmas is really kind of centered around our families, our friends, our experiences growing up and raising our families. I have a lot of really nice, warm memories of my youth growing up. I'm the oldest of eight kids. We lived in a house about 925 square feet, smaller than my apartment. One bathroom. Think about that. One bathroom. Imagine Sunday morning getting ready for church. One bathroom. We had a sink out in the back washroom. There was an old-fashioned sink, deep sink like this. And about half of us took a splash bath in the sink because we couldn't fit 10 people through that bathroom on Sunday morning. Times have changed. So I remember also going to my grandma's house, Grandma Afton. She was my mother's mother. And she was a fantastic cook. Man, she could cook. She cooked a meal to die for. Everything from scratch. Nothing came out of a can. Homemade pies. Pumpkin, mincemeat. Apple, cherry pie. And she always made a lemon meringue pie because it was my mother's favorite pie. So we always have these warm memories, and I'm very thankful for those memories. As I grew up and became a young man, like many of us, I became a sports fan, right? We gravitate towards sports. In fact, at my grandma's house, my Uncle Ronnie always would commandeer the den at about 2 o'clock in the afternoon and turn on the professional football game that was on, either the Cowboys or the Lions, whoever was playing that day. And a few of the guys would come together and we'd kind of have our own, sequester ourselves in that little small den and watch the game. So growing up, I became a football fan. And this time of year is special to you if you are particularly a college football fan, because the last week of November always has one of two events. Either USC is playing Notre Dame or UCLA, both of our heated rivals. So as I grew up, it was always particularly a blessing to me when my team won. And I was particularly blessed this week, past weekend, when we were victorious. So, yes. Zach's wearing what some of you may think is a Christmas-colored shirt. But I got news for you. On the last weekend of November, when you see him wearing that shirt, it's always that shirt, he will wear it when USC wins. When they lose, it's a different color shirt. Just a little peek behind the curtain there. All right, I want to do a little quick congregational exercise. On the first page of your notes there, I left you three lines. And I'd like you to quickly write down the top three things that you are thankful for. Just off the top of your head. What are you thankful for? Just quick reaction. Whatever comes to your mind, write down the top three things. And we're going to refer to them later. So when Zach came to me, by the way, I need to clarify something. I didn't volunteer to do this. Mike was very gracious in that announcement. But many of you have experienced the handshake of Zach, you know, where he latches onto you and brings you in. So I was drafted. I didn't volunteer. But as always, it's always a pleasure to be here and to share some time with you and look at God's Word together. So we've been in the last 9-10 weeks, we've been in the book of Ephesians. And Zach asked me to do a message on Thanksgiving. He said, just do a simple Thanksgiving message. Focus on Thanksgiving. So I'm thinking to myself, well, we've been in Ephesians for 9-10 weeks, and there's a lot to be thankful for in the book of Ephesians. So I thought it would be instructive for us. It would be a good reminder for us to maybe go back and look at a couple of things that we should be thankful for, according to God's Word. Sound good? So open with me to Ephesians 1, and let's read verses 3 to 14 together to get us started, to kind of bring a memory of what we should be thankful for. Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. Amen? Amen. A few things to be thankful for there. What do you think? See anything we should be thankful for? This is a glorious passage of Scripture. It's often referred to by Bible scholars and commentators as the Holy of Holies, the New Testament Holy of Holies. It peels back the curtain to divine purpose and gives us a glimpse of God's purpose in working in the world, in us and through us. It's meant to lift our heads away from the day-to-day challenges of living in our weak and frail earth suits. The knowledge of God's sovereignty is to encourage us, and we are to be praising him and honoring him for what he has done. So let's take a closer look at these divine blessings. And as we rehearse them, please feel free to praise God, to verbally express your thankfulness towards God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit for the things they have done in us and through us. Let's begin in verse 4. God has chosen us. You were chosen. You were chosen. We were chosen. That's an amazing thing. God chose us. We did not choose him. He chose us. And we are reminded of this truth in chapter 2 of Ephesians, verses 4 through 5. But God, two words, powerful words in Scripture, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Wow. What a blessing. Should that generate thankfulness in our hearts as we understand this truth? What do you think?
Yes.
Shall we praise the Lord?
Yes.
Yes, absolutely. Are we thankful?
Yes.
Are we thankful for this?
Verse
7, God has redeemed us.
Hallelujah.
Redeemed us. Us, wicked sinners. We hated God. We were enemies of God. Yet he chose us and he redeemed us. God the Father sent his Son Jesus, the Messiah, for this very purpose, to redeem those that he had chosen. Jesus came for you and for me, for all those that would believe. Remember what John writes in chapter 1 of his gospel, in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. A few verses later in that passage we read, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, And we have seen His glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus, the Son of God, condescended to take flesh and dwell among us. He came to accomplish what none of us could accomplish for ourselves. That is to live the perfect life, satisfying every requirement of the law. A perfect, sinless life. And at the end of that life, willingly embracing the cross, taking the punishment that we deserved upon Himself. He wasn't compelled by some earthly force to do what He did. He was sent. He was chosen. He went to that cross. He embraced the cross because He knew it had to be done. He loved us so much that He embraced the cross. He went willingly. Are we thankful?
Yes.
Are we thankful that God did that for us? Verse 7. God has forgiven us. Who's thankful for being forgiven?
Yes.
I think about the things that I did in my life before I became a Christian, and I can scarcely believe that God chose me. Right? A life of wreckage, and yet God came to me late in my life, brought me here, and showed me the truth of who I am and who He was. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Not only are our sins are forgiven, they've been put away. The Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, He doesn't even remember them. They've been put away. Wow. Are we thankful?
Yes.
Should that bring us to a place of thanksgiving and praise?
Yes.
It should. Verse 8. God has lavished His riches of His grace upon us. Lavished. Not stingily, not just enough to get the job done. No, He lavished His grace upon us. Who has experienced the lavishing of God's blessing in their lives? Yes. Do we thank Him for that?
Yes.
Do we live in a way that shows that we are thankful for His mercy and grace?
Yes.
Right? The Word says His mercy is new, what? Every morning. I stand here tonight, this morning. I stand here confused. But by the grace of God, every breath that we take is by His mercy and grace. Amen? The very fact that you are alive here this morning is by the grace of God. We have to hold on to these things, even when we're confused. Right? Hold on to these things. Grace, unmerited favor, mercy. He abounds in His love towards us. He abounds in His love. Verse 11. God has given us an inheritance. What is this inheritance? What did God give us? What did we inherit? A mansion down on the Strand? Cars, riches, all the toys that the world chases after? No, that's not the inheritance that we received. What is the inheritance that we received? The hope of eternal life with Him. That's what our inheritance is. Our hope. The hope we have in Jesus, that His finished work on the cross has made it possible for us to be saved. For us to be saved. Right? We hope for the promise of heaven, glorified bodies, no more pain, no more suffering, no more death, no more fighting sin. Right? We go into the presence of the Lord and that sin nature is taken away from us forever. We have inherited and been promised life in the presence of God forever. Forever. Think about that. How should that affect our momentary trials and challenges here? Do we hope for justice in this world? Is that what we're focused on? Is it about what I want and what I deserve? No, no. It should be about Him. We look up. Keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. That is the inheritance we strain for. That is our hope. Amen? Verse 13. God has sealed us with the Holy Spirit. He has sealed us for the day of redemption by the power of the Holy Spirit. Sealed. What does that word mean, sealed? What's the picture we need to see with this word sealed? It's referring to a royal decree, the decree of the king. It is done. It's done by royal decree. Remember in the Old Testament, Daniel and the lion's den, the story of the lion, Daniel and the lion's den? The governors and rulers that hated Daniel, that were always plotting against him, set up this decree that you were only to pray to the king Darius. When Daniel heard that decree, did he hide, run away, and go into his closet and pray in secret? No. What did he do? He threw open his windows and openly worshiped the Lord for everyone to see. See, he trusted in the Lord. He knew who God was and what God called him to do. And so when the trap was sprung and he was brought before the king, you know, Darius didn't want to put him into the lion's den, but he had made a decree. It had to be done. And we know the end of the story. Daniel was saved, right? Saved because of his faith and trust in Jesus. The seal had been given. It was a done deal. Some of you remember the movie The King and I, probably if you admit that you're dating yourself, that's back a ways. Yul Brynner played the king in The King and I. And there's a scene in that movie where there's something has to be done, there's some disagreement, and he stands up, all 5'6" of them, stands up and put his hands on his waist like this and says, "So it is written, so shall it be done." He had made a royal decree. It had to be done. This is what God has done for us through Jesus. It is done. Philippians 1:6. "I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus."
Hallelujah.
Thank you. I should hear 200 hallelujahs.
Hallelujah.
Yes. God is the one that saves us, that keeps us, that perseveres, draws us through these trials, and brings him home to us, to him. In glory, God does it. It is by His decree. So as we looked at these verses, there's a common thread that runs through all of these verses. What's the common thread? God. Yes. Thank you, Robert. God. God is the common thread. Remember in that scripture we read in Ephesians 2, but God. God intervenes. God takes action. God saves. We can't save ourselves. We cannot save ourselves. We are who and what we are because of God alone and His work in us. So as we've moved the last couple of weeks into Ephesians chapter 4, Andrew began our message, the introduction to chapter 4, and he said something about who we are and how we operate that really resonated with me, and it's stuck in my mind. He said, action always comes out of being. Action comes out of being. So how we live, what we do, what we think, what we say are all products of who we are. Who are we, as we've read through these verses? Who are we? Redeemed, forgiven, sons and daughters of God being adopted by Him. So should we live that way?
Yes.
If we fully understand what God has done, how He has lavished His grace upon us, should that inform us how to live and think and deal with one another? I think it should. In the second portion of Ephesians 4, Zach led us through the new life. We've been born again. We exist as a new creation, right? The old has gone, the new has come. So if we are thankful, if we're truly thankful, if we are redeemed, if we have been forgiven, if we have experienced God's love, how should we live? What should be the example of our testimony of who we are? In chapter 4, Paul writes this exhortation in verses 31 and 32. Let's read it together. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another. Be kind. Tender-hearted. Forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Are we being kind to one another? Truly? Are we tender-hearted? That tender-heartedness speaks to the changed person we should be. God created us to be a new being. The heart of stone has been replaced with a heart of flesh, the sovereign work of God in our lives. If that is true, what should people see in us? What kind of heart should I display to you and to my neighbors and to my wife, family, and friends? What should they see in us? The love of Christ. The recognition that I have been forgiven. I should be humble before the Lord. I should be extolling His mercies to others. I can't hold on to anger, right? We read, put it away. Put it away. Are we willing to bear with one another? That's a real challenge. Are we willing to bear with one another? In our weaknesses and our frailness, are we willing to bear with one another in love as Christ has loved us? See, these are tremendous challenges for us in our weakness of our frail bodies. Paul is encouraging us here. He's encouraging us to be loving, to show kindness, to show forgiveness, to bear with one another. Are we willing to forgive one another as God has forgiven us? And that's a tough one. I confess, that's a tough one for me. How often do we receive a perceived slight or maybe some insult that hurt my feelings? Am I to hold on to that and demand for justice to be done? No. God forgave me of the multitude of sins that I committed in my life. He put them away. Not because I deserve to have them forgiven. He chose me. He says, I forgive you. Amen. And we should be willing to forgive one another, to bear with one another, to love each other, to persevere in the unity of the saints. Amen? Amen. Paul's exhorting us here in this message. He's giving to us a view of Christian thanksgiving. If we are rooted in these things, we will experience the joy of the Lord in our life. Amen? Amen? That's our challenge. So at the beginning of our discussion, I asked you to write three things down, and I want to challenge you. This week, as you meet with your small groups, and even in your personal time of reflection with family, I want you to take out your list and compare them to what we have seen in Scripture this morning. No cheating. No changing your answers before you get there. Be honest with yourself. Look at what you wrote and look at what God's Word said. Compare them. Examine yourself to see maybe I need an attitude adjustment. Maybe I'm not focused on what God intends me to be focused on. I think it'll be an encouragement for us, an instruction to us. That was Paul's purpose in writing these things. I'd like to invite the worship team back up. We're going to prepare to take communion together as a church. While they're coming up, I'd like to share with you a message from John MacArthur, a Thanksgiving message that I saw, and I think would be an appropriate way for us to end. The Thanksgiving season is a wonderful time to heighten your sensitivities to the blessing bestowed by God. Amen? It rekindles in me the kind of God-centered gratitude that our Lord demands and deserves, the kind that should be readily on our lips year-round. Let me encourage you not to allow this Thanksgiving to come and go without taking inventory. Biblical gratitude is something that should pass from our minds with the passing of a season, right? It's an attitude, a God-focused response to circumstances that should pervade each moment of each day of each year. Amen? As you come forward to take the elements and return to your seat, take a moment to examine yourself. You know, Paul tells us not to come to the table in an unworthy manner. So take a few moments as you're in your seat waiting for everyone to take the elements and return to their seats. Examine your heart, and if God shows you anything, if you've been convicted of anything this morning that you may need to repent for, do it. Come before the Lord. Humble yourself. Amen?